Amen. So we're going to finish up chapter 17 this morning, starting in verse 20 here. Just to kind of recap, right, the chapter here, that Jesus would start off here in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, he would pray for himself. It's an important prayer. And our prayer for ourselves, of course, the emphasis here is it's very important that we pray for ourselves. You know, and it's not just that everything would turn out according to our plan, but it would turn out according to his plan, that we would respond, right? In such a way that it would glorify, because Jesus' prayer here was, Lord, may you be glorified, right? I mean, Father, may you be glorified. So it's the prayer that we need to have, that we would, the things that we would take part in, the things that we would be involved in, that it would be for his glory. And then he went on in verse 6 in this chapter, and he prayed for his disciples, and of course at the time there was 12, and one was a deceiver. One was a betrayer, you know. Sometimes it's hard to pray in those instances when you know that there's a betrayer in your midst, you know. It would be hard to pray for the other 11 when you knew that, right? But he's God. certainly we want to emulate that, right? We want to be able to say, you know, that's how we want to pray. Even though something's disturbing us, we can pray for the good of those that are with us. Remember, the disciples were with him. They forsook all, right? Sometimes we say we've sacrificed things for the Lord. Well, in America, I have a hard time believing that we've sacrificed to the depth of these disciples. These disciples forsook. Remember, they were called out of the fishermen boats, and they were called from pretty lucrative positions within the government system. You know, if you're thinking about Matthew as a tax collector, he was pretty well off, you know. You think of Paul. I mean, I know he's not included here in the 11, or the 12 here, but in the same token, he forsook a lot, didn't he? I mean, this guy was, we know that he was part of the Sanhedrin. Well, to be a part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. So Paul probably gave up his, you know, something we never hear about his wife, but whether she left him or exactly what happened, you know. There's a lot of conjecture around that, but, you know, we know that he gave up a lot, right? So here they forsook all, they followed Jesus, and his disciples, Jesus would say, was a gift from the Father. What a gift. Smelly fishermen. Dishonest tax collector. Conniving betrayer, you know. Wow, thank you for that gift, Father. Well, he was thankful for him, right? He was given this gift, and he taught them, right? Because a disciple really means one who learns of, right? So he taught them. He taught them their purpose. Their purpose was that they might glorify the Son. And of course, we have the same purpose, don't we? To glorify the Lord Jesus. To glorify the Father. And he prayed, in verse 11 there, he prayed that they would become one. And he would say, become one as we are, speaking of the Father and the Son, as they are one. Right? His disciples should be the same. It gives us a divine picture there of an undivine helpers coming to one to be in the same unity as the Father and the Son. And then in verse 13, it said he prayed such that their joy would be fulfilled, that they would experience his joy, right? That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Some good prayer here. Some good needed prayer. We need this kind of prayer. And, of course, he would pray that they would be kept from the evil one. But he said along with that, but I don't pray that you remove them from the circumstance. You remove them from the world. Right? Because it was needful for them to be in the world because Jesus was leaving. Right? It's needful for us to be in the world. It's needful for us to go through them circumstances that we despise, that we would rather not. We'd rather take the detour, right? Rather than the bumpy roads. How many times have we asked the Lord? And it's not, believe me, I've asked them too. It's not a bad thing to ask, but Lord, make my crooked path straight. Well, maybe they should be crooked. Maybe it's for our own good. You know, so don't be careful. You know, it's okay to pray, Lord, could the situation be a little different, a little better maybe in my perspective, you know? God says, no, it can't be because you know why? I'm doing a work here. This is part of my plan of sanctification for you. You know, and so it's okay to pray those prayers through them difficulties and trials. He expects those kind of prayers. But also be aware that your prayer might not be answered in the way you think it should. And that's a good thing, because I know. Because I've made decisions on my own without the Lord. And I know how much trouble I can get into when I think my decisions are the best decisions. When I think they're the cream of the crop, the Lord's given me some intelligence, and so forth. So just our dependency upon Him. He also prayed for their sanctification, that they would be sanctified by the Word of God, right? That they would there's only one way to sanctify ourselves, and that's through the Word, right? There's no other options. The Logos, God's Word. So, that leads us right to the prayer for us that Jesus would pray. So let's read through to verse 26. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but I also, meaning his disciples, but I also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I thought I brought a water up here, but then I grabbed this one that was sitting here, so I guess this is my water. I don't know. Hey, maybe it's a faster trip to glory, you know. You guys can be envious. Don't try to revive me. So here he is. He says, I do not pray for those alone, the disciples, but I also pray for those who will believe, those like us that will believe. They would believe in Jesus through their words, the same word that defines our Lord Jesus, logos, that's used in the beginning of John, that he was the Word, and he was with us, he was with God in the beginning and so forth. It's the same word, you know, it's this word here that he has spoken. It's his spoken word that he's given his disciples, you know, through the inspiration, really, of the Holy Spirit. We've got to remember that even though the title of this book is John, this is God's book. You know, it's inspired, right? As Timothy would tell us, it's the inspired word of God. It's God-breathed. It's through this that, through the Word of God, through hearing of the Word of God, that we believe, right? Each one of us at one point in our life was shared something from the Word of God that pricked our heart. It could have been the simplest of messages, and usually it is, isn't it? Usually it's the simplest of messages that grabs the heart. I remember... You guys probably familiar with, I got to think of his name, out in California, Raul Ruiz, right? Raul Ruiz. And I remember Mike McIntosh one time getting up to speak. He said, yeah, I was at this, I did this outreach with Raul Ruiz, and we get there, and I had this wonderful message I was going to give the crowd. It was kind of a revival tent meeting kind of thing. He said, you know, I get there, and the night I'm to speak, I get up, and I give this wonderful message that I had prepared for this specific time, and I thought, man, this is going to be it. Man, I'm going to, you know, people are just going to, in droves, come forward and receive Christ. Said after the meeting, I had preached the message, I stood there, and I said to people, you know, we're going to be down here, and if someone wants to come down and pray, that's, you know, we're here for you. We will pray for you, and if you need to receive Christ tonight, you can do that. So sure enough, he said they stood down front, and a few trickled down, and so forth. So the next night, he said, Raul Ruiz gets up there, and he gives this message that is elementary. He doesn't. There's no real big theology here in his message, and all of a sudden, he said, droves of people get saved that night. It's a simple message, isn't it? Often it's a simple message that we hear, but it's the Word of God that we hear. And it's the Word of God that ultimately saves us, you know, that leads us to Christ. Obviously, the Holy Spirit as well would direct our hearts to give us understanding of His Word. You know, I mean, I remember back when, before I was saved, I really had no understanding of the Word. It was complicated to me. There was some passages that I got, you know, some of the stories I understood that thou shalt not steal, and, you know, and maybe I should be better. You know, I should love people better and so forth and all that stuff. But the bottom line is that I didn't really understand it. You know, if you threw revelations at me at the time before I was saved, I probably would have, it would have blew my mind so much that I thought I'd never want to pick up the book again, right? But God gives us understanding even of the complications within Scripture. You know, it might not be all at once, but he gives us a piece at a time, right? But we've got to be, we want to be diligent in our searching of the scriptures, right? Paul encourages us in chapter, is it 17 of Acts there with the Bereans. They searched the scriptures daily. That was one of the remarks that was given towards them, that this is what we need to be doing. We need to be in the Word of God. Those that believe, right, that believe there, that word is means really to entrust, right? We entrust our minds to the Word of God. We entrust our souls to the Word of God. We entrust our lives into God's hands. That really means believe. It doesn't do us a whole lot of good if we say, well, we believe. We believe this building stands, right? Of course we do. But we don't trust our life if a big hurricane came around and we said, well, gee, this building stands. We're going to trust our lives into this building's hands, in a sense. But we do it in the Lord, right? When tribulation comes along. We entrust our lives into His hands. Because why? Because we believe His Word to be true, to be factual. It's not just a book made up of stories, but it's the bread of life. It's something that we live by, right? When we come to church and we hear the scriptures, it's not just, you know, a good recommendation. It's not just a good opinion, you know, but it's truth, right? He says that he prayed for his disciples that they would be sanctified by your truth. The word is truth. The logos is truth, you know. So to all who believe, and it says in verse 21, it says that they all may be one. All, meaning those that believe, that they would be one. And it's interesting here, it says, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. He gives that illustration there of the closeness or the intimacy that him and his Father has. He says, all may be one, all his disciples, all the church may be one, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. I thought this was an interesting quote from Spurgeon. He said, Beloved, those in whom Christ lives are not uniform, but one. Uniformity may be found in death, but this unity is life. Those who are quite uniform may yet have no love to each other, while those who differ widely may still be truly and intensely one. It's like a variety pack. We're like a variety pack, you know. You go to the store, you get the big box of chips, and you get Cheetos. You get the pretzels or the other kind of chips, whatever, right? You get the variety pack in the church. We're the variety pack. Bunch of weirdos. Our children are not uniform, he says, but they make one family. Right? When we look at our kids, they're so different. They're so different from each other. Yet they're born of the same blood. You know? One blood. Scriptures are very clear on that. One family. It's not about uniformity. It's about unity. And as the Father and the Son are unified, there's this intimacy that is implied here between the Father and the Son. And it is the prayer of Jesus that we would experience this same intimacy. You know, when we talk about intimacy, sometimes it is very perverted in this world, right? as we've in the past watched some of these soap operas on TV or whatever the movie's showing, we see they define intimacy as a sexual thing. This is not that. Okay? This is that there's a closeness. There's a understanding of what the other person is going through. What the desires, you know, for the son to have the desire of the father. Right? To understand that. It really spells out here that, you know, when we look at unity in the body of Christ, there's no island called Christianity where one person stands on that island and they're by themselves. That's not Christianity. You know, there's no islands in Christianity. We think that, you know, sometimes I think that, you know, we have the mentality, we're still dragging around this mentality that we had back in the world. We're like, hey, you know, I'm my own man. I'll take care of myself. I'll get done what I have to get done on my own. Yesterday I was out mowing our lawn, which I discover is very big now that I have to mow it. I like looking out there. And I was riding around on my zero turn trying to, you know, and it's a toy right now, but I was thinking as I'm doing it, I'm like, you know, not for nothing, I'm going to get sick of this in a hurry probably. Probably by midsummer I'll be dragging my feet to, you know, cut the weeds out there. But I was out there and I was thinking to myself as part of the, probably about two-thirds of the lawn right now I can mow. But I got this third part that's kind of a little too damp for me. I got on it a couple times and spun my wheels and got off it, you know. But I had this one, we have our septic system that goes out from our house that's new, and it's got like this mound, it's a raised system. And of course, I want to get the grass on the sides, but this one goes right down into the ditch of the road. I'm like, you know, I don't know, should I go down there? I go down there and then I back up and I'm doing this kind of thing, then I went down too far. And you know what my first thought was? This is my first thought. Man, I got to get out of here because I don't want to ask anybody for help. Right? And a lot of times that's what we do. We go, oh, yeah, I can do this all by myself. I know this way of a trillion ton, but I'm going to pick this thing up. Right? Or whatever. And we forget that the body of Christ is to help each other too. Right? We don't want to get to the point where we're so much want to just neglect the body of Christ because we don't want to bother them. You know? If you need a hand with something, you got phone numbers, we've got a prayer line, we got a news line, we got a bunch of lines, right? We can figure out how to get you guys some help. You know? Might not be in your timing, but we can get it there, you know? So I think it's important that we don't, you know, get on that island where we just are separated in a sense. God wants us to unify and it needs to be intimate. There shouldn't be no laissez-faire kind of attitude in Christianity. We should really stick to our body. I mean, when I say that, I mean, we have a body of believers here. Let's get to know each other. Let's grow in relationship with each other. I see so many people, you know, they come and they go. They hop and they hop and they jump and they hop and so forth from this congregation to this congregation. And, you know, I get all that. find some place where you fit in and stay there. As long as they're, you know, teaching the Word of God. But this hopping around does nobody good. It doesn't do you any good, and it doesn't do the body that you're hopping in and out of any good. There's no intimacy. There's no closeness. There's no real unity like the Father and Son would have. See, the Father and Son, they would come together often, right? They would speak to each other often. So if we're going to follow that, that should be happening within the body of Christ, within our church community, right? That we're talking to each other. Sometimes we know even through the prayer chain that somebody's hurting. Well, do something about it. You know, there's a lot of things you can do, but pray on it and do it. But what we should be desiring really is to pray with each other, right? That we should fellowship with each other, and I don't mean just the casual fellowship, the fellowship that happens after service even. But I'm talking like, you know, I'm having an issue in this, and what do you got for me? How are you going to encourage me? You know, how are you going to encourage this other brother and sister in Scripture? You know, it doesn't have to be your words. You know, hear them out. Maybe they've got something to say. Just let them spew for a little while, and then and allow the Lord to work on your heart. Maybe you can encourage them with a phone call during the week and say, "Hey, I've been praying for you, and the Lord showed me this Scripture for you." Have you ever gotten those for somebody, and you feel like, "Gee, I don't want to share that with them. They might think I'm really trying to, you know, convict them of their sin or something." Well, maybe the Lord gave you that Scripture for them. You know, don't be sensitive to that, but in the same token, pass it on. They might have not seen that Scripture, and that might be what they needed. We're to encourage each other and help each other. Paul, in Ephesians, why don't we go there, Ephesians 4. I got too many stickies in my, on my pages, kind of stick together here. Let's see, Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." Goes on further in verse 11, and he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carrying about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, in Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knitted together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The knitting together, the joining together there, the Paul would say, God has given us many gifts. He's given us different abilities and so forth. But we're one body, right? I think about this Friday, some he's given strong backs to carry big loads down the stairs, to throw out into the dump trailer or bring downstairs to give away or whatever the case may be. Some he's given the gift of evangelism. Some he's given a gift just to talk to somebody, just to show kindness, And so we there's none of us that does everything well. But God has gifted us in a certain place in the body of Christ, not to be elevated one above the other, right? I'm no better than you guys. You're no better than I am, and so forth, right? But as the body of Christ, we work together. We do the things that God has deployed us. He's deployed us into this mission field. We're to use our gifts so that we can show the world the glory of the Lord. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body.'" Sometimes I hear that within our midst even, while I don't speak in public well. Then don't speak in public well. Or maybe the Lord stretches you and He has you speak in public because it's a supernatural thing that He does for you that one day and you're able to do it. And He gives you those words. But there's so many other things, that we can do to serve the body of Christ and to serve the world and to show the world the love of God. And it goes on, of course, and it talks about unity and the diversity there of the body of Christ. Probably the one that we can all, that we all strive towards is, of course, Acts chapter 2. I think when Paul is preaching to the Corinthian church and those at Ephesus, he's given the doctrine there. Here we get the actual works of the doctrine played out in our lives. This is what it means, truly. In verse 40 it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And Peter's speaking here. It says, "Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer." I think we need to really hone in sometimes in the church on verse 42. What does that all mean? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, we just received some doctrine there from Paul in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians about unity. Need to break bread together. Remember what Christ has done for us together, and pray, of course. Fellowship together. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold the possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You can see that they're unified. They're breaking bread together. They're steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That they're in prayer. It says they continued. It didn't say Peter continued. Right? It speaks about the unity there. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. They came and worshiped together. They came to hear God's word together. They came to share amongst themselves, I think, in fellowship, the word of God with each other, to encourage each other. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Oh, how we need to be simple. I was been working here in Elmira doing some tiling for a guy, and I just praise the Lord that the Lord made my life simple. I don't need a whole lot. I got 3 pairs of jeans. They got rips in their pockets, see? They got rips in their pockets from my tape measure that I stick in there every 2 seconds. I don't have many shirts. I have probably more than I need. But I like simplicity. I was working at this house. Man, he's got all these trees and he's watering them every day. I'm thinking, did you just see the weather that we got? I mean, it's been raining, hasn't it? Thinking, God's been watering your trees, man. What are you watering your trees for? This grass is plush and like this. I was tiling with my saw out there, and the saw, the it's a wet saw, so every time I popped the ceramic tile through it, it would spray the dust of the ceramic out onto the lawn. I asked him if I could set up there, and he comes out and he's like, "Oh no, is this going to kill my lawn?" Thinking to myself, "You got to be kidding me." Hopefully he's not listening right now, or I'm fired. But the life is not simple. There's no simplicity of heart there. It's always running after these things. I mean, every day is an event there. They're building brick, these stone walls, and they're bringing in more plants to plant and more flowers to hang. And I don't need that. I look out at my lawn and I go, "Yeah, I need to go weed whack around them trees, don't I?" I go, "All burns in the end." But simplicity of heart. As we talked about the sharing the gospel and how simple the message came to us, right? We don't have to make it complicated. We don't have to make life complicated, but we do. I tell you, the more complicated we make life, often it draws us away from the Lord because we're so stressed out. I find in my own life, boy, I can make it pretty complicated sometimes. I can get real stressed out and I'm like, "Ah." And then the Lord sets me straight. Lord, or Fred, keep it simple. Simplicity of heart. Just believe. In verse 22, Jesus would pray that the church would be marked here by what? By glory. It says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. We see the Father in verse 5 of this chapter sharing the glory with His Son. Now we see the Son sharing the glory or giving the glory to us, to the believer. Well, what is this glory? What is this glory that we've received because we believed? By simply believing, we receive this glory. Well, I find it a few times in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 16. I'll go through a few of these verses. Just listen on with me. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "Now it happened to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Exodus 24, 16 and 17 says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountain, on the top of the mountain, in the eyes of the children of Israel." Then in Exodus 40, verse 34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And of course, we remember, right, the Shekinah glory that Moses experienced. Remember, he would come out and it would be like, wow, where's he been? You know, like shown all around him. It's the presence of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. The glory. The presence of the Lord. And what's the purpose? The purpose of the glory of the Lord is defined actually for us to have the glory of the Lord. We don't walk around going, wow, we got the glory of the Lord. See the glory of the Lord? Right? But others see it. Somehow. I think it's just supernatural. But look at verse 23. It says, "I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." It's interesting there that the glory of the Lord would be given to us so that the world would know that Jesus was sent and that we were sent, right? And that we were loved. When Moses was bringing the Israelites across the Red Sea, you remember, right? He divided the sea there. And as they went through, as the Israelites went through, the Egyptians followed them, right? Now go to Exodus, actually. Exodus chapter 14. I know I'm running a little over here, but, you know, Adam's big enough. He can handle them. Maybe. Goliath thought he could handle David too, but look at verse 23 of chapter 14 there. It says, "And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire in cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off the chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulties. And look at, the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" The presence of the Lord was evident even to the Egyptians through God's people. Through God's actions with God's people. The presence of the Lord showed up, and today the presence of the Lord is here. Why is that? Because God's people are here. We are the glory of the Lord. We have the glory of the Lord. So when we go out, people see the Lord in us. They better see Him in us. We got some issues. We need to repent, right? Our unity as the body of Christ should be like that city on the hill, right? That they see. We are that city on the hill. If we're unified, they'll see the love of Christ. They will see the Father's love for the Son. They will see the love the Son had for us. And they'll see that the love that we have for each other. Because we are that city on a hill that has the glory of the Lord. Jesus' prayer for the consummation here, he's, of all things, he says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Now today, as he was saying this, he wasn't in heaven, but this is his desire. Again, he understands that the cross is coming. He understands the pain in which he's going to suffer for our sin. But he loves us so much, he can't wait for the consummation of that day, where all things are made new. Where we stand in the glory of the Lord. And you know, I think he's sitting there today. Of course, the Son doesn't know when the Father is going to send him, but he's ready. And he can't wait. He's just like, maybe today's the day. You know, Bob gets up every morning and he says, maybe today's the day. Right? But I think Jesus is too. Because the church is his gift from the Father. The Lord gave him, Father God gave him us. And though his prayer here for us believers, those that will believe through the disciples' words, though this is positioned in this prayer as last, it's not last. It's not less important because it's last, is what I'm saying. He says here in his conclusion of this prayer, he says, O righteous Father. Meaning that the Father always knows best. He's righteous. He's right all the time. The world has not known me, but I have known you. Father, the world might not understand this, but I understand. I understand. And these have known that you sent me. He recognizes the righteousness of the Father. He recognizes his direction as always being best, as we should. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The world might not understand, but Jesus did. We know he was sent for us. And lastly, Jesus prayed that his disciples would not only be filled with love of God the Father, but that he would also, that they, being us, would also know the indwelling presence of Jesus himself in our lives. That's a pretty awesome thing. How many of you often say, Lord, I just want to know you more? You know? Well, he indwells in us. You know? That's an awesome, awesome prayer, isn't it? It's good to be prayed for by Jesus. Right? We have no one else who is more on our side than the Lord Jesus. He is faithful, he is true, and he's always interceding for us. He's our advocate. As the accuser is accusing us of falsities, or maybe he's accusing us before the Father of things that we actually did, and Jesus says, oh no, I've paid the price. That's all been reconciled. Father, we thank you, Father, for your true love for us. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, that you have bestowed upon us many mercies, Lord, more than we've ever deserved. And by your grace, Father, we are saved. And thank you, Father, for doing it all for us, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.